How is Scripture to be taught from infancy? Let's find out today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We're looking today at what Scripture does in your life from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. We saw last time that Scripture provides the instruction for salvation because it is the source of saving truth. Well, today we're going to look at how it should be taught from infancy. Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1.
Let me have you to turn to chapter 1 of Proverbs. It says over in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 4, it gives us the purpose, their purpose, and he says there, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Don't we all need knowledge and discretion, not just the youth? All of us need that. Verse 7, he says there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So they're given to you for the purpose of giving you prudence, giving you knowledge and discretion, and teaching you about the fear of the Lord. He says there in verse 8 and 9, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wealth, or wreath, rather, to your head and ornaments about your neck. Pay attention to instruction, he's saying. And don't forsake it. In fact, if you look over in chapter 2, he says there in the first five verses, how about how you are to get this wisdom? He says, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commands within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It's interesting. Just take out the different lines that are saying there. If you want the wisdom of God, you have to receive it. You have to treasure it. You have to make your ear attentive to it. You have to incline your heart to it. You have to cry out for discernment. You have to lift up your voice for understanding. You have to seek for it as for silver. Search for it as for hidden treasures. Then, he says, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. And listen, that's what we are to pass on to our children, isn't it? But first, we have to be hiding it in our own heart. We see even over in Luke 2:22, it reveals that Joseph and Mary's obedience to the law of Moses, by having him circumcised, they presented him to the Lord. It says there, and when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, it says there that they presented him to the Lord. Verses 39 and 40 tell us that when they had performed all these things according to the law, they returned to Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. The child grew. He became strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. Here is Jesus as a child. Here is the God-man, the God-child, if you will, growing in grace, growing in wisdom, growing in stature. They did the right things in obeying the law of Moses and passing the truths on to him. Think about Moses. You know, it was during a time when Pharaoh was killing all the male children. And they took Moses and put him in a basket, put him there in the Nile River in hopes that someone would find him and spare his life. And of all people to find him was Pharaoh's daughter. And then his sister runs up and says, you want me to go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him and to take care of him? And she goes back and gets her mother. She was willing to give up her son, and God gave her son right back to him. And what did she do? She nourished in him the truths from the Old Testament. So when that time came and he was presented to Pharaoh's daughter and to become, or Pharaoh's daughter to become her son, he had the word of God that had been built in his life all that time. And you know, it became a convicting thing, because when he saw, you know, some fighting taking place, it convicted him, and he dealt with that. And of course, it came back on him, didn't he? Because when he tried to deal with that, he killed one of them. And when it was made known, he figured everybody knew that. So he took off to the wilderness. And he spent 40 years in the wilderness. But God didn't forget about him, did he? It was 40 years of training on top of the amount of time that he had leading up to his becoming Pharaoh's daughter. But you know, going back to Jesus, you know, when they lost him, and you know, they must have had a huge family to lose your child in that way. You know what I mean? And they go back. It says that it was like after, what, 3 days? And they go back looking for him. And when they find him in the temple. And what's he doing in the temple? He's sitting in the midst of the teachers. He's listening to them. And he's asking them questions. And they were all astonished at his understanding and astonished at his answers. Even at that point as a young child. You know, you can go on YouTube and you can find, in fact, GodTube, which is a copy of YouTube, but a quote-unquote Christian version. I was on there the other day, and they had this this little boy. He must have been 5 years old, 6 years old. And it was hilarious to me because he had the microphone. They gave him the microphone, and somebody videoed this. And he's running across the stage, and he's quoting some scriptures as if he's preaching. You know, and I chuckled at that, and I sent that to my wife, and I said, check this out. This is kind of funny looking at this. And to be honest with you, he had more wisdom than the teachers on TBN. He had more depth and content. He was just quoting scripture. You know, and you look at that, and we chuckle at stuff like that. But again, think about this, of how much that we can pour into our little ones and how much they do retain of the things of God. Let's don't underestimate that. The Lord Jesus right here, as we're seeing in Luke 2 and following, you're seeing there that they were astonished at his understanding. They were astonished at his answers. And he even told his mother that he must be about his father's business. And they didn't understand what that statement meant. That was perplexing to them. But he, of course, submitted himself to them, and he went back with them. And it says there, his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Listen, just as Timothy was taught the word of God as a child, so we must do the same thing. Since we see here and we know and we understand that it is through the scriptures that are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, like many other Christians and during that time, Timothy and his mother and grandmother, they believed under the old and the new covenant. They had repented. They had sought the grace and the mercy of forgiveness from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when they'd heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, they also had repented. And they were there during the period of those great men and women of God who also believed in both covenants and looked for a Messiah Redeemer who would come and who would deliver them and who would rescue them from their sin. People even asked this question often, and I'm sure that you probably have asked the question in your own heart, how were they saved in the Old Testament? You know what the answer is? Same way they're saved in the New Testament. By grace through faith. They had to trust in a Messiah that was to come, right? We trust in the Messiah who has come. There's the same kind of faith right there. Would you not agree? They looked forward to a Messiah. We look back to a Messiah who has come. And it was by God's divine sovereign grace by which they were saved, both Old and New Testament. Even if you look in Hebrews 11, every Old Testament saint that was saved, it says that they were saved through faith, over and over, through faith, through faith, through faith, all throughout chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, we agree that their spiritual understanding was limited. They were like their father Abraham, who rejoiced to see Christ's day, and he saw it and was glad. Or they were like Moses, who had considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Well, whatever they may have known or not known about the coming Messiah, they understood that he would come to suffer for their sins as the sacrifice that would satisfy God. John summed up the godly Jewish anticipation when, upon first seeing Jesus, he said, as we read, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So we see there in the power of Scripture in your life that, first of all, it provides instruction for salvation. It is the source of saving truth. It is to be taught from infancy. Now notice the second thing, and that takes us into verses 16 and 17, where we see that Scripture provides instruction for sanctification. Not only do the Scriptures lead you to Christ in order to be born again, the Scripture also shows you how to live a holy life. And I want you to notice six statements that are given in verses 16 and 17. First of all, in verse 16, it says, all Scripture. This is the inspired and inerrant Scripture. All Scripture. By the way, that is a reference to both the New and the Old Testament. Verse 15 refers to the Scripture as the Hieros Grammata, the sacred writings. That is referring primarily to the Hebrew Scriptures. That is the Old Testament. But when you get into verse 16, he says, all Scripture, that is referring to both Old and New. Verse 16 uses a different word for Scripture. It uses the word graphe, which was a word commonly used in the early church, not only of the Old Testament, but also of God's newly revealed word, in that it came to be called the New Testament. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. You know, there are some that have suggested to translate that all Scripture inspired by God is. And if they wanted to leave that open, and they wanted to leave open the possibility that some Scripture is not inspired by Him. And that rendering, of course, would make the Bible worthless. It'd make it worthless as a reliable guide to divine truth, because we would then have no way to determine which part of it is inspired by God and which part is not. Men would be left to their own finite and sinful devices to understand and discover what part of the Bible may be true and what part may not be true. Paul's thought is that the Scripture that gives salvation must therefore be inspired by God. The words of men could never transform the inner person. Only the words of God. And we find here the first predicate adjective that describes Scripture, namely, that it is inspired by God. And there, that focuses on the authority of His written word. Inspired by God is one word in Greek. It's theopneustos, and it literally means breathed out by God, or simply God breathed. If you have an ESV, it's actually translated correctly when it says all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's the way it should be translated. That's what theopneustos means. God sometime breathed His word into human writers to be recorded, much like dictation. He said to Jeremiah, behold, I put my words in your mouth. But as clearly seen in Scripture itself, God's divine truth more often flowed through the minds, the souls, the hearts, the emotions of His chosen instruments. He used their personalities. We find that. You see personality as you read the Scripture. And yet, by whatever means, God had divinely superintended the accurate recording of His divinely breathed out truth by His divinely chosen men. See, in a supernatural way, He has provided His divine word in human words that any person, even a child, can be led by His Holy Spirit to understand the sufficiency of the Scripture to be saved. You know, it's of utmost importance to understand that that Scripture is inspired by God, not the men divinely chosen were inspired. See, when speaking or writing apart from God's revelation, their thoughts, their wisdom, their understanding, it was human. It was fallible. They were not inspired in the sense that we commonly use that term of people who have some kind of extraordinary artistic or literary or musical genius or any of that. Nor were they inspired in the sense of being personal repositories of divine truth, which they could dispense at will. No, many human authors of Scripture penned other documents, but none of them were inspired. We understand that Paul wrote two other letters at Corinth. He mentions it in 1 Corinthians 5:9, as well as 2 Corinthians 2:4. And none of those copies or letters have ever been found. And if they were found, they wouldn't be inspired in the sense that the rest of the Scripture is inspired. Many men wrote Scripture, such as Moses, such as Paul. And they were highly trained in knowledge and wisdom, but their learning was not the source of the divine truth that they recorded. David was a highly gifted poet, and that gift doubtless is reflected in the beauty of the Psalms, but it was not the source of the divine truth that was revealed in the Psalms. Scripture, first of all, and above all, is from God. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. It's from God. It's about God. It is His self-revelation to fallen mankind. It's a self-disclosure. That's why we've said over and over, if you want to learn about God, go to His Word. It's a self-disclosure about Him. You want to learn about Jesus Christ? Go to the Word of God. It is a self-disclosure about Jesus Christ. You want to know about the Holy Spirit? Sum it up in another way. You want to know about the Trinity? Go to the Bible. You want to know about any other doctrine about God? Go to the Bible. In fact, if you want to know anything, go to the Bible. Anything that matters, anything that counts for eternity, go to the Scripture. See, from Genesis through Revelation, God reveals His truth. God reveals His character. He reveals His attributes. He reveals His divine plan of redemption for man. The Bible is not a collection of the wisdom and the insights of men, even of godly men. It's God's truth. It's His own Word in His own words. The psalmist even declared this, "Forever, O Lord," he says, "your word is settled in heaven." Your word. And as we've stated so many times, if God's word wasn't truth, there are so many implications that fall from that. So many things that spin off from that if it's not truth. And certainly, if it's not truth, then there is no God. Then there is no fool that has said in his heart, "No God." His word is settled in heaven. It's divinely revealed to men on earth, divinely authenticated in heaven. Look over at 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter declared this. He says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. These God-given, humanly recorded words became God's written word, inerrant and authoritative as originally given." These men were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that the words that they penned were in fact the very words of God. You know, you have something very reliable right there in your hands. You have the Word of God. You know, during Jesus' ministry here on earth, He gave powerful testimony to the testimony of Scripture, to the authority of Scripture of both the Old and the New Testament. For example, in John 10:35, He declared that the Scripture cannot be broken, and there He uses the word graphe, which is the word we're looking at here in 2 Timothy 3:16. It cannot be broken. That's a specific reference to Psalm 82:6, which was, of course, in the Old Testament. It cannot be broken. In Matthew 5:17, He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets." He says, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." And you might have in your translation the jot and the tittle. The jot was the smallest Hebrew letter. It was the yod, which was literally just a meager stroke of the pen, like an accent mark or like an apostrophe. The tittle was a tiny extension of a Hebrew letter, like the serif in modern typeface. And he says, listen, not one jot, one little stroke of the pen, or one tittle will pass from this law. Has to be fulfilled. Scripture can't be broken. In John 12, verses 48 through 50, Jesus says that he who rejects me does not receive my words. And he has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now understand this. The words of Christ are the words of God the Father. Therefore, to reject the words of Christ, get this, is to reject the Word of God. There are many people today, you've talked to them, you work with them, that don't believe that Jesus is God. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They don't believe Jesus is a Savior. They just believe Jesus was a good man. He was a man from history. Maybe a prophet like Muhammad, but probably not as great as Muhammad. Just a man who lived at a period of time in his life. Upright man, moral man. And they reject his words. And you know also that anytime you start talking about Jesus in the workplace, they're going to be quicker to shut you down than your coworker over there talking about the Days of Our Lives. You know, the soap opera. Glad you don't watch it. You're not nodding your heads. It's the Days of Our Lives as we all go down into the pit. Unless you're watching it and you're not laughing. See, they reject the word of Christ. And to do that is to reject God's word. And you know, the writers of Scripture, they understood each other's writing as Scripture. For example, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And look at verses 17 and 18. He says, "The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.'" You know, the first quotation there is from the Old Testament. It's Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. That is, I'm talking about verse 18. He says, "The Scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it is threshing.'" That's Deuteronomy 25, 4. The second statement is from Luke 10, 7, and are Jesus' very words, that the laborer is worthy of his wages. You know, there's several things you can deduct from this. First of all, Jesus' words is put on the same level as Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. He says, "The Scripture says." You want to go further than that? Who wrote Luke? Luke. That's pretty easy, right? Who wrote Acts? Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke and Acts. And Paul is calling this statement that is contained in the writings of Luke, what? Scripture. He's calling it Scripture. The writers of Scripture, Paul, is affirming that Luke's writing is on the same level as the law of Moses. Go to 2 Peter 3 and you'll see this again. Look at verse 14. Here Peter is writing. He says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard that the patience of the Lord is salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters." How many letters did he write? 13. He says, "Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of" what? Scripture. "They do this to their own destruction," he says. And he puts Scripture on the same level in Paul's writing. He's calling Paul's writing Scripture. And here, Peter has just now affirmed the 13 letters of Paul as Scripture. Now, Jude does the same thing. Go with me to Jude. There's only one chapter. And look there at verses 17 and 18. He says, "But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you that in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust." I believe what Jude is saying right here, the apostle he has in mind. Yes, maybe he has the apostles collectively as a whole. But what apostle wrote about false teachers that spent an extensive time writing about that? Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a commentary on false teachers. And many things that Jude says in here are also contained in 2 Peter chapter 2. So that's why I believe that he is here affirming Peter's writings also as Scripture. So we see there Paul doing this of Luke. We see Peter doing this of Peter, or rather of Paul. And we see also Jude doing this of Peter. All Scripture, going back to 2 Timothy 3:16, both the Old and the New Testaments are inspired of God. They're God-breathed. It's literally the Word of God. You know, it's interesting that the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Old Testament, you know, it contains at least 680 claims to be divinely inspired. 680 claims. Such claims are found 418 times in the historical books, 195 times in the poetical books, 1,307 times in the prophetic books. Even the New Testament itself contains more than 300 direct quotations and at least 1,000 indirect references from the Old Testament, almost all of them declaring or implying that they were God's own word. The book of Hebrews opens with this declaration. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son. And the writer here is speaking of both testaments. God speaking through the prophets, that represents the old, and is speaking through His Son represents the new. He speaks of both. Well, I want you to go back to verse 16, and notice the second predicate adjective that Paul uses here to describe Scripture. And he says there that it is profitable. I heard one time a charismatic teacher using this word profitable to teach prosperity doctrine. He says, see, Scripture is profitable. You can read back Scripture in many ways and make it say something it's not saying, right? Top knot come down. Have you ever heard that? And they say, well, you shouldn't cut your hair. But the Scripture says those who are on the housetop not come down. Reference to the period of tribulation. You can make the Scripture say whatever you want to say. As Paul or Peter stated there about Paul's writing, that false teachers twist it to their own destruction.
Well, it is my prayer that you accurately handle Scripture because it provides instruction for salvation and for sanctification in your life. You've been listening to What Scripture Does in Your Life from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Today's message is available on CD or as a free MP3 download from our website. To place your order today, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit our website at www.changedbygrace.org. At our website, you can listen to over 900 sermons that will help you as you grow in Christ's likeness. Again, the address is www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today and hope that you'll join us again next time as we declare the whole counsel of God.